this morning's scripture lesson comes from 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 through 16, and then from the book of Philippians. The scripture in 1 Kings is one that might be poorly timed because it's about a drought. But maybe there's a message for us anyway, in spite of the rain. Hear the word of the Lord through the scripture. Now Elijah the Tishbite, imagine that. You know, it's like saying Greg from Fishers. Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he went. So he did what the Lord told him. Went to the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came to him. "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" And as she was going to get it, he called, "And please bring me a piece of bread." She replied, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. And in Philippians 4, verses 19 and 20, and Paul is writing and says, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." Have you ever been thirsty? I mean, really thirsty. I mean, not thirsty like you were a 9-year-old boy trying to find the water hose out back because you played so hard or worked so hard you thought you wouldn't make it to the house thirsty. I mean, really thirsty. Most of us haven't known those extremes of thirst or even of hunger, but some have. Some of us have known fasting of water and food before a medical procedure. That's annoying, isn't it? Or some of us may have had other kinds of droughts, if you will, fasting for a longer period of time for spiritual reasons. Through my lifetime, I've done that twice, as I felt God was directing me, twice for 7 days. Can you tell? Not this week. But as we go through those kinds of droughts, if you will, we find that we experience interesting responses psychologically, emotionally, physically. When first we realize we're hungry or thirsty, it's distracting. But we go on for a while, and then it becomes annoying. We've gotten to that point, many of us. And then it goes to the point that it escalates into anger, and we become what they call nowadays hangry. You know, you're angry because you're hungry. But by the third or fourth day without food, hunger pains begin to subside as it seems your stomach sort of begins to go into hibernation for a while. That's only getting ready for the stomach to turn and begin eating on your body itself, finally, if you don't get more food. Well, a few of us have ever gotten past that point. They say if it continues, it can become so frightening, panic turns to despair, and finally to hopelessness. Well, while we may never experience that kind of thing, or maybe you have, we sometimes experience different kinds of needs, different kinds of droughts, and we don't know where to turn to find the way to relieve that in our lives. And what do we do when we surveyed every possibility to find an answer, and there's no answer that we can identify? Sometimes life is difficult and we don't know where to turn. We don't know what to do. We've all experienced that at some point, I'm sure. But some know it more desperately than most. For some, financial assets have been lost on Wall Street. Physical assets have been diminished as property values fluctuate or as natural disasters come. Jobs are cut, businesses fail, bankruptcy are inevitable. The days of finding your next job simply by putting your best foot forward and offering a warm, friendly handshake are a distant memory and may never return. When those things happen, it feels like a drought. A drought with no end in sight. We don't know where it starts necessarily, but it's a drought just the same. And we can see it around us in our culture. We face droughts of personal responsibility in a free market economy where deal is king and the needs of people figure way down in the priority list, if at all. Thankfully, those are the excesses and not the norm. We experience droughts of integrity and wisdom, the drought of personal responsibility because so many of us choose to live above our means. We're parched and hungry, and people around us, some have moved from being troubled and angry to fear that finally leads to hopelessness. It's a wretched picture, and we say, stop talking about it. We don't want to look at it. We don't want to think about it, let alone talk about it. But we see it played out in today's scripture. And they aren't pulling any punches there. The nation of Israel is in the middle of a real drought, not just lower than usual rainfall. We're talking about a sky that hasn't opened up for a drop of rain in years. That all the ground is parched and the brooks have dried up and the livestock are dying as the crops have failed. It's a drought that was determined by God and pronounced by Elijah at God's direction, saying there would be no rain or dew in the land until Elijah is to call for it. And Elijah begins to suffer along with everybody else. And so God directs Elijah to go, and he will provide for him. He tells him to go east and to find a certain ravine and to find a broom tree there. And under that broom tree, right by a brook, he will be able to survive. He will drink his water from the brook, and God will send the ravens to bring him food, bread and meat, morning and night. And God provides for Elijah. But the drought deepens, and finally even Elijah's brook dries up, and he doesn't know what to do. And again, God comes. God is not through providing for him yet, and so he tells him he needs to go to Sidon, to a widow there that God has prepared for his coming, that she will care for his needs. And so he goes. By the time he reaches the town gate and walks in, he sees a widow, a woman who was gathering sticks. It was the woman God had prepared for him. Gathering sticks. And he says to her, "Would you please get me a glass of water?" Well, it wasn't a glass in those days, but I'm thirsty. And so she agrees and she turns to go. And as she's going, he says, "Oh, and please, could you bring me some bread? I'm hungry." And she stops in her tracks and she turns around. And can you see it unfolding? Now, I don't know what her tone of voice was. We can't hear that as we read the story. Maybe she was angry and she was going to be accusing him or accusing God. Or maybe she was afraid. Or maybe she was just matter of fact saying, "You found me here. I have sticks in my hands that I've been gathering to go home and to bake one last loaf of bread, the last I will ever bake for my son and myself. It'll use up all our flour, all our oil, and then we'll have nothing left and we'll die." She said, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything to give you." Was she angry and refusing, or was she simply saying the truth that she, as far as she knew what the truth was, "I cannot do that"? Elijah responds to her, and as she has told him she cannot, he tells her that God will provide. Now understand, she's under tremendous pressure. She is, in the best of times, a widow without many resources, and she is providing for herself and for her son, and that would be very difficult. Add to that, then, this drought. And on top of that, God's pressure that I'm going to send somebody else you don't even know to come and eat part of what little bit you have left. In the midst of that, then, God continues. Push a little further. Some of us in this room have known at least some kind of that pressure, the pressure of knowing that we're responsible for taking care of the needs of people in our lives, and the pressure of wanting to be that person who can have the answers, who can fix the difficulties, who can slay the dragons. When we know at some points in our lives we simply can't. Can you identify with her? Well, in that kind of experience, that kind of feeling, then Elijah speaks to her great need. God speaks to her great need through Elijah. He said, "Don't be afraid." Her greatest need was her fear and how it defined her. How it limited her. He speaks to her great need. "Don't be afraid. Do what I've said. Go home and get me some water. Fix me a loaf of bread first, and then provide for yourself and your family." That seems so wrong. But it wasn't Elijah being selfish. He was saying, "Do as God has directed. Go first and use what you have at God's direction so you will see what God can do for you in your great extreme need." You know, we are taught in our lives to be careful, to be wise, to be good stewards of whatever it is that we have, so we don't have to be at the point of saying, "I can't meet the need of those that I'm responsible for or that I love." And that's being a good partner, provider, leader, whatever. But at some point, our capacities end. What do we do then? We have built this image, and I'm speaking here first to the men, partly because that's the only way I can see the world is through a man's eyes. I'm sure these things are true of women too. We see that we're called to be responsible, to take care of those we love, and to meet the needs that are there, and to find the solutions, and to slay the dragons. But women in the room this morning, hear this. There is a truth about ourselves that you don't know, and we don't want you to know. And that truth is that while it is our sense that we have a need to do that, what we want to show you is that we are these knights in shining armor riding on these steeds, coming in to save the day, to slay the dragon. We know to be in ourselves, we are pimple-faced boys who are on bicycles, who are wrapped in our armor of little more than tin foil, and we don't know what our next step is. And so to hide from you our incapacity and our embarrassment and our shame, we retreat. Now don't look at the man in your life who's sitting beside you and say, is that true? Because he will be embarrassed to tell you that it is. But I would guess there's not a single man in this room who has not felt that at some point in our lives. Doesn't diminish our desire to be able to do it. But we're faced that we come to the end of ourselves. And that's the reason he told the woman to fix the loaf of bread for himself, for him, because then she would be at the end, and then she would see God's provision. And she does, and God does, and they survive. But for us, as we find ourselves at that point when we're not sure how to find what comes next, we're not sure what the answers are in the midst of the questions that plague us, we're forced to face our inadequacies. Sometimes those become so pronounced, so increased, that we find the culture around us being disrupted. I mean, in times of great drought in our culture, crime increases. There's an increase of theft and robberies. There's an increase of arson to get insurance payments. There's an increase of making drugs, to sell drugs, to find any way we can to get more money to meet the answers, to bring the answers to the questions we have. As the drought increases, there is in our culture a rising rate of abuse, physical and emotional abuse, that very often is at the hands of the male in a relationship because he is the stronger. But if he doesn't have the answers, he doesn't know what else to do, and so he strikes out, lashes out. And there is in our culture when we come to the end of ourselves and don't have the answers in this time of drought, that there are a rising rate of suicides, and the greatest rate, the group in this rising fastest, is middle-aged men, because they choose to check out rather than have to face the questions they can't answer. You say it isn't that bad. And for many of us here this morning, you're right. It's not. Thank God it's not. But I would say to you, look around the room this morning and look at all the people who are sitting next to you in worship or throughout the entire morning. And I would ask you the question, how in the world do you know what's happening in their lives? How do you know how good or bad it is for those who sit next to you? Because we spend a lifetime using the greatest amount of effort, energy that we have, to make sure nobody knows what's going on inside, especially when I don't have the answers. I mean, our heroes live by the motto, real men don't cry, so neither can we afford to reveal that. In a drought, we face tremendous pressure just to make it to the next morning. What if we add to that pressure? The pressure of knowing God's expectations and not having any idea of how we would be able to fulfill them. The widow knew God had sent Elijah to her. She was to take care of him. She knew she had nothing to do it with. She knew she would fail God, not by choice, but by lack of resources. Is that fair? Is it fair that God put her in that situation? Is it fair that God puts us in those situations? I mean, if we're in a drought, a financial drought, or a drought of security, or a drought of confidence, and we're so unsure of what may come next, we want to just clutch onto what we have all the more tightly and hold it just in case. I mean, does God get it? Does God know what's happening? Does God care? How can I follow God's call and my own heart's desire to give anything away that I have to provide for others when I need that myself for those I love? We've heard Elijah's response to the woman, "Don't be afraid. Do as God has said and watch what God will do." And God did. Now, if you're an agronomist here this morning, you've lived around that career. Now, if a couple of you have made your lives in that area, tell me how that works. When the land will not produce and the water dries up and there's a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil that's going to be used up in the making of the next meal, but it doesn't get used up. Tell me how that works. If you're an economist and you know the chain of retail and goods for services and money for goods or services, and those goods or services dry up, are called upon, but they never finally dry up, how does that work? We have no way to explain this except that God has chosen to provide. Don't be afraid, for the Lord God of Israel said that your flour will not be used up, your oil will not run dry until the rain comes upon the land. You see, it doesn't make sense, but it doesn't have to make sense. God is in the gaps. We can't provide for the needs of those around us. We can't fix every problem or slay every dragon. But then we don't have to. As we seek God, to trust God, and obey God's leading, God will provide for our needs. Have you known a drought? Maybe not of food or water. Something else, a drought of confidence, or a drought of wisdom, or a drought of resources, or a drought of hope, or joy, a drought of intimate connection with somebody else in your loneliness, a drought of health, or finances, or faith. The fact is that God's call for us to be generous, even in the time of drought, that call continues. Now, this is hard stuff. You know, when I've just got paid and somebody wants something, hey, I'll be happy to help. But when things end toward the end of the pay period and there's not much left and somebody needs something, I say, I'd like to, but I just can't. But God's call continues. Like the widow, we've heard God's call to be generous and share with others in need. And like the widow, we wonder how. But God encourages us to trust him enough to be obedient, to be generous, even when generosity defies conventional wisdom and makes no sense. But hear this, God will provide in ways far beyond conventional means, and there are more than a few of us in this room who can testify to that. This congregation, having heard God's call to be generous, has been prepared by God to provide for others in so many ways. Some of the ways we're doing that, we have a jail ministry where we offer Bibles to those who are incarcerated, and we have a team of visitors who go twice a month or every other week to visit with them. We have ministry that cares for the needs of people who are hungry, and your donations of food and money to our food pantry make that possible. And that's a ministry that's gotten so much value in the community that is supported by other churches and other businesses, and not just FUMC, Fishers United Methodist Church. We give assistance to families at Christmas through some of our small groups. We offer emergency help to those in need. We heard this morning about IHN, Interfaith Hospitality Network, as we are hosting families who need a new start in their lives. We're caring for other people around us in so many ways. And beyond our community, we support an inner city women's shelter. We support Operation Classroom in Sierra Leone and the continent of Africa. We support Africa University in Zimbabwe, providing for education for leaders in that continent to be able to grow as educated, moral leaders who will help raise that entire life experience on the continent. We supported Kissy Medical Clinic. We are supporting Ascent 21, which is a ministry that women are rescued from human trafficking in our own community. We're involved in Habitat for Humanity, and some of you have swung hammers and hit your thumbs in the process, building those homes. And the list goes on. We've been prepared by God and called to meet such needs as He brings them to our awareness and as we see God working around us. The issue is for many people the drought is worsening. You say, well, it's not for us. I mean, the Fed has said the economy is stable and things are good, and thank God that's true, but for some, that's not. For our congregation, we're doing fine, but we know we have this ongoing balance between giving and budget. We wonder, is that something we should be on the front burner and not do anything till we fix that? I've come all this way this morning, and I've preached long enough. We should be stopping right now, but I'm not done. I'm not going to quit. If you got to go, go. I come all this way this morning to tell you that over the last several months, God has been placing a burden upon me, a burden that I have sort of pushed off and gotten distracted from, but it comes back stronger and stronger, that I believe is a burden He's placing on us as a church. That now more than ever, Fishers United Methodist Church needs to be the church. And here's what I mean by that. These are the church for our own church members. That means that if someone who's a part of this church family, if it happens to be you or someone you know within the family, is in a point of need and drought, if you will come to me or to someone else and let us know that's the case, we want to walk beside you and encourage you and help you find a way through that. Sometimes we aren't meant to do it alone. The burden God's placing us, I believe, also includes being the church for our neighbors. If you know someone in your life, a friend, a coworker, a family member, somebody that you know is really struggling right now and needs someone to walk beside them, bring them to us. And we'll see if we find ways we can share with them until the rains come. How will we do this? You know, I always get that when I come out and say something that sounds so, yay, raw, let's go ahead. And somebody says, yeah, that sounds great, but how are we going to get it done? It's a good question. And I need those people asking those questions because I don't worry about them to begin with. How will we do this? How will we fund this? To be honest, as we say this to you this morning, I don't know exactly how. But I know as surely as God prepared the widow for Elijah's coming, God prepares us for the needs He wants us to address in the lives of people right now. I know that if we're willing to risk using it all, we'll never use it up. Not because the need isn't great, but because God will continue to replace the flour and the oil. Not fill it up, just make sure we got enough. Through whom will we do this? Will God do this? Well, I believe He'll do it through those who hear my voice this morning or who will hear it online as they listen to this message. Maybe even through a multiplication as other compassionate and generous people or organizations hear about what we're doing and want to be a part of it. I don't know who God will raise up, but I know that if this is a call God has on our life, He will raise us up to meet the need of those around us. Somebody may say, Kevin, this is noble, but is it wise given our situation financially? And my answer is probably not by conventional wisdom. But faith is not confounded by logic. Neither is it limited by scarcity of resources. Some may say, is now the time? And my question back to them, if not now, when? Do we say to somebody who's in a drought right now, we want to help you, give us a year to get our house in order and come back to you, when we find out they've gone? When God calls us, like the widow, he called for Elijah, we have to respond to God's call. Consider Jesus. You may remember the story where he meets a woman at the well. She came in her own drought, literally. She was thirsty. And when the disciples came back, they asked what was going on, and they were talking, we shouldn't be helping, we shouldn't be doing this. And Jesus said, well, as you look around right now, considering the month they were in, he said, you tell me it's 4 months to harvest. I would say, open your eyes and look around. The fields are white for harvest now. There's need now. We need to act now. So I want to ask you four things as I quit. If you have a need, then let the church know. We will handle it confidentially. Carefully, because we love you. Let me know. Let somebody else you know is can hold that confidence come to me. And we want to walk beside you. If you have someone in your life who has a need, then bring them. Hear that. Don't send them. Bring them, because what I want to do with that is that we develop this idea of relationship in the body of Christ, that as you would bring somebody, you are then promising to walk with them yourself, as we promise to walk with them together. As we meet the needs we're able to meet. And the third thing I want to ask you, if you're blessed right now not to be in a time of drought, and you want to be a part of helping this to happen, I would invite you, as God leads you, to share a gift for a fund that I am naming this morning the Elijah Fund. And you can prepare that gift and either mail it to the church, hand it to me, put it in the offering plate, but mark it as the Elijah Fund. It'll be used to meet needs of people whose needs become known to us. Or if you have a skill you'd like to use to help somebody else, maybe you're great at budgeting, coaching, life coaching things, other issues. He said, I'd like to help a family or an individual who comes and says they need this kind of support. Let me know. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I believe God is calling us to at least step forward into it. And as he does, he will send us the Elijahs who need. And he'll put flour in our jars and oil in our flasks. Can we do it? Can we be the church here and now? Well, you tell me, but before you tell me, ask the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.